Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful word and for the opportunity that thou hast given to us to study it and to be instructed by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we turn to thy word this morning, that we might have the instruction that comes from thee, and that thou wilt work upon our hearts, that we might receive that which thou dost have for us. We pray that thou wilt grant us understanding in the truth, and a willingness to be led by thee. We would commit this hour unto thee, our Father, and pray thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we begin reading at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, we need to notice right here at this verse that the words, Get thee behind me, Satan, are not in the best manuscripts in Luke. They are given in the Gospel of Matthew. And the account that you have in Matthew presents the temptations in a slightly different order, in an order such that this particular temptation comes last in the account that's given in Matthew. So we believe that the account that is given in Matthew is an account that is given in chronological order. And you can see that that would fit to have those words follow the last temptation. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. In other words, he was sending Satan away. He was dismissing him. But it doesn't fit here because there is another temptation following these words. Luke follows a different order of the account for a particular reason. Following not the chronological order, but he has a particular reason for having the temptations in the order that they're given here. And as we get into the lesson, we'll see the reason for that particular order. Verse 9, And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. I thought it would be worthwhile this morning to spend a few minutes talking about the worst enemy that you have, so that you might be instructed and know a little bit about it. Perhaps you've been thinking, well, I don't really have an enemy. I don't have an enemy at all that I know about. Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do have an enemy. You have a determined, powerful, implacable enemy that is dedicated completely to your destruction. And in fact, if he possibly could, if he were not restrained this minute by the power of God, He would do all he could to see that you never draw another breath. And this enemy is very clearly set forth for us in the Bible under several names, and we have him called here in this scripture the devil. He's called the devil in many places in the scripture, and he is referred to also under several other names. He is called Apollyon, sometimes called the dragon. He's called the prince of this world. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to him three different times under that title, the prince of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world. He's called the evil one. He's called the old serpent. He's called Belial. He's called Beelzebub. And there are several other names by which he is known in the scriptures. In fact, he is mentioned more often in Scripture than any of the other angels. He is mentioned more often than all of the other angels put together. He is involved in the Bible account of man's destiny, man's history from the beginning to the end. You read of him in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, and you read of him in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And so he is referred to many times between these books. In the Old Testament, we find him mentioned in seven different books, beginning with Genesis. And he's mentioned in 1 Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the Psalms. In the New Testament, he's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. In most of the epistles of Paul, he's mentioned in James' epistle, in John's epistles, in Peter's, and Jude in the book of the Revelation. 19 books of the New Testament refer to this arch enemy of the believer. Jesus himself referred to Satan over 15 times. Now then, considering that, you might wonder why it is that the world today seems to have the attitude that there isn't any such thing as a personal devil. And in fact, I dare say, if you went into the majority of churches today and mentioned the idea that there is such a thing as a personal devil, they would laugh you completely out and say, well, you're out of the dark ages, you just don't know what you're talking about. You ought to realize that in this modern, enlightened time, in the 20th century in which we live, we understand that evil can be an influence, or evil can be something that is intangible, but there is no such thing as a personal devil. And the pictures that you see of the devil, or the way you see him painted today in various accounts that are given in the movies and so on, he's always pictured as an absurd, ridiculous, ludicrous sort of individual with hoofs and a forked tail and all that sort of thing, a very grotesque sort of image. Now, Satan is never pictured that way in the Bible. He is always pictured as a personality. He is always pictured as an intelligent being. And he is never pictured as a ludicrous sort of thing, as one who has a grotesque appearance. And as a matter of fact, there are indications in the scripture that he has a very beautiful appearance, and that when he does manifest himself in visible form, he always does so in a very pleasing way to the eye of man. We certainly know that this is true as far as Eve was concerned in the Garden of Eden. If you think that Satan manifested himself to Eve in the form of the serpent as we know him today, as the repulsive creature that we know as the serpent today, I think you're very much mistaken, because the scripture tells us that the manifestation to Eve was one that was very subtle, and he was the most beautiful creature that was in the garden. So as Eve saw him, he was not the repulsive serpent. He was a very beautiful, shining creature. And what he said to her was made to appear very plausible. Now, one of the most revealing scriptures concerning this arch enemy of ours is the scripture that we've read in the New Testament, the temptation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see from this account that Satan is a very real personal being, because the Lord talked to him. He talked to the Lord, and there was a very real exchange of conversation between them. We see something also of his personality in this incident. We see also how he can be overcome. And so this scripture, I think, is very important to us and will be very helpful for us to understand. Now, one of the things that we need to notice in order to understand Satan and his personality and his character from this scripture are what his objectives were. And so first of all, let's consider from this account of the temptation of the Lord just what it was that Satan was trying to accomplish and appearing to the Lord this way and trying to get him to do something. What was it that he was trying to get him to do, and what was his purpose behind it? Well, we read, first of all, that Satan came to the Lord, and he said, "If you're the Son of God." Now, the way that reads, as it would appear to us in English, it would appear that he is suggesting some doubt. But there's no doubt really suggested there. What he is, the kind of tone that he had was, if you're really the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn this stone into bread? You've been out here in this wilderness for 40 days. And one of the other accounts tells us that the Lord was fasting all of this time. We're told here that he hadn't eaten anything, and so he was hungry. Now, the Lord, being a real man and having a human body such as you and I have, was subject to hunger. He knew what it was to suffer from hunger. And you can imagine what it would be like after not having eaten for 40 days. And so here comes Satan, and he says, why don't you turn that stone there into a loaf of bread? You can easily do it. And of course, the Lord Jesus could have done it very easily. It was within his power as the Son of God, as the creator of the universe, as the one who sustains the universe by his power, to have just spoken the word, and that stone would have become a loaf of bread or anything that he desired to eat. But what was Satan attempting to accomplish? What was he trying to get the Lord to do? Well, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ answered Satan on the basis of his position as man. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God. Satan was attempting, first of all, then, to get the Lord Jesus Christ to abandon his position that God had given to him. As a man, the Lord was subject to certain restrictions. He had purposely limited himself in the same way that you and I are limited. And though the Lord could perform miracles, and though he could do wondrous things, he did not perform these miracles in order to minister just to himself. He never performed a miracle just to satisfy his hunger or his thirst or to make life more comfortable for himself. That's one of the remarkable things, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he did do this. Though he was God, though he is God, yet he lived as a man, and he suffered all of the discomfort and all the trials of life that you and I are subject to. Now, Satan was attempting to get him to leave this position and satisfy his own needs. And that is one of the objectives of Satan. It's been one of his objectives from the very beginning. Even when he appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden, of course, it was he had this objective in mind. God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden under certain rules, certain restrictions, and Satan was attempting to get them to leave this position in which God had placed them. Now, I find that very suggestive when I think about it from this standpoint, that if Adam and Eve were placed in a very particular position that God wanted them to be in, and if the Lord Jesus Christ, being the person that he is, when he was here on the earth, was also placed by God in a very particular circumstance, in a very particular position, then I infer from that that God has a similar kind of purpose also for me. That is, not for me to be like the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth, necessarily, but he has a very particular place for me. He has a very particular circumstance that he wishes me to be in. And if I'm subject to certain frustrations and certain limitations, certain trials of life, then that's because the Lord wants my life to be that way. Now, I believe that the Lord does work that way in the life of every individual. He could have made me far different than I am. He could have made me a millionaire. He could have supplied all sorts of things that I might desire and that I might wish. But God has given to me the very particular circumstances and situation that he desired for me to have. And most of all, he has put me in a place where I am dependent upon him, and I am dependent upon his word. Now, that should be the case of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has redeemed you and made you a child of his so that you might be dependent upon him. Now, God desires that you remain in that particular position, not to seek to get out of it. And so you're dependent upon his word. You're supposed to live according to what God's word has to say. And so we shouldn't complain, and we shouldn't say, well, it could be far different for me. I just wish that I weren't in this particular situation and this circumstance. Well, maybe that's just exactly the circumstance that God wants you in. And so we're supposed to live according to the word of God. Now then, what do we see today in the world about us? Well, we see that there is a lot of agitation, and there is a lot of tumult, a lot of unrest, because people are trying to change their way of life. They're trying to get out of the situation and the circumstance that they're in. And instead of appealing to God in order to do this, they are trying to do it in their own power and in their own strength and by force, if necessary. Now, that idea, you can see the origin of that idea very clearly here in the temptation that was presented to the Lord. It's an idea that is of satanic origin. And so you can just put it down that when people today are attempting to rebel against their circumstances and the situation that they're in, rather than appealing to the Lord and going about it in a orderly and lawful way, that is of the devil. It's not of the Lord. Now, that may impress you as a rather strong statement, but I think the Scripture is certainly behind a statement such as that, because we see in the career of Satan himself that he was a rebel and that he wanted originally to change his situation. You may have asked the question, I think probably every believer has asked the question at one time or another, well, where did that person come from? How is it possible that God could allow a creature such as that to exist? And you must remember that Satan was not created as the arch enemy and as the rebel that he now is. In fact, when he was created, he was created as a beautiful, angelic being. He was completely in subjection to the word of God. He was obedient to God. And in fact, we read in Scripture that he was perfect in his creation until iniquity was found in him. Now, what caused the change? What brought about the awful change in Satan's career that changed him from being one of God's servants to becoming an enemy? Well, there was a time when Satan decided that he wanted to be something other than he was. And we're indebted to a portion in the Old Testament that is hidden away in the book of Isaiah that tells us the very words of Satan upon this occasion. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 14, and let us read something there about this being. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You notice the repetition there of I. I will do this. And five times over he says, I will do something. So he wasn't satisfied with the position that God had given to him. He wanted to change it. He wanted to be even like the Most High. Now when this beautiful creature, who was originally Lucifer, the son of the morning, said this, when this became his ambition, then it was iniquity in his heart. And he changed, he became an enemy of God. He became, from that moment on, he started on a career that will eventually lead to his being cast into the lake of fire. Now then, so one of the objectives of God, of Satan rather, is to produce rebellion in man against God and dissatisfaction with the place that God has given to him. Now let's turn back to Luke chapter 4 and notice another objective that Satan has. And this is, I think, one of the key ones. It is the key one, perhaps, to Satan's ambition. He takes the Lord Jesus up, verse 5, and it says here they took him up into a high mountain. Well, I don't know, we're not told what the mountain was nor exactly how this was accomplished, but somehow he took him to a high place, and it says that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And you say, well, how could that possibly be? How could he do that? Well, you see, even in those days, Satan controlled the television. No, that's not exactly how he did it. We don't know exactly the means that he did it, but by some supernatural means, perhaps, he showed to the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He saw all the magnificence of them and the power that the rulers had. And he said, now, if you'll fall down and worship me, all of these things will be yours. Now, we see from this that his objective was to get worship. And I think that's implied in his statement in Isaiah 14, where he said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be like the Most High, not only in the power that God has, but also in the fact that he's worshiped. He wanted the worship of the creation. And he appeals even to the Lord Jesus Christ that the Son of Man, Son of God, might worship him. Now, the objective of Satan is still the same. He is still trying to get the worship of man. And it's something that he seems to require. He demands the worship of man. He wants it apparently more than he wants anything else. Now, there are people, of course, today in the world who do worship Satan. I was amazed not long ago in seeing on the television a man appear who said that he was a worshiper of Satan and that he had actually established a temple to Satan in I think it was Los Angeles. Of course, they have all kinds of things there in Los Angeles. And it's not very surprising that you should find something like that. But he went on to describe this particular temple and how they carry on their worship there. And at first I thought, well, this man must be joking. This couldn't be for real. But as he went on and as he described the details of what they do and so on, it became obvious that he was deadly serious about what he was saying and that what he really intended was that they were worshiping Satan. Well, that's unbelievable. It's almost unbelievable that such a thing could exist. And yet, when we consider the fact that that's what really Satan desires, it shouldn't be too surprising. And I think that as we go on, as we get closer and closer to the time when the full power of Satan is going to be manifested over this earth, we're going to see more and more of that sort of thing appear. And in fact, we know that there is a time coming eventually when the whole world is going to be required to worship Satan. Now, that's his objective. And we don't know the details of how that's going to be accomplished. But we do know from the prophecies in the book of the Revelation that it will eventually come to pass. Well, consider this fact also, that when Satan showed the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of the world, it says that he showed him the glory of them. Showed him all the glory of these kingdoms. Now that's one of the appeals that he makes when he attempts to get us to worship him. He shows to us the glory of this world. And his object is to get us to exchange the glory of this world for the glory of God and the glory that is to come when Jesus Christ is acknowledged as God over all the earth. You see, he wants us to get us to forget about the things that are to come. He wants us to forget the future. He wants us to concentrate on the things that are now, the things that are present. Look at the glory of this world and let that guide your ambition. Just think of all the good that you could possibly do. Now think of the good that the Lord Jesus could have done if he had had all the kingdoms of this world in his power. He came down here as a poor man. He came as a very humble man, and he was very limited in what he could accomplish and what he could do. But my, how much he could have done if he had had all the power of all the earthly kingdoms in his hand. Well, you see, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ refused that, perhaps you're thinking, well, that wasn't a bona fide offer, that Satan was just lying when he said that, and that he didn't really have all of this to offer. Well, you'll notice from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is no indication whatsoever that Satan was not speaking the truth when he said, all of this is mine, and I can give it to whomsoever I want. There was no indication at all from the Lord. He didn't reject that claim. Now then, we know from Scripture, we know from the things that are yet to come, that this was a valid claim of Satan, because we know from the book of the Revelation that there is a time coming when Satan will deliver all of that power into the hands of a man that will worship him. So it was a true claim. Satan was not lying. He was presenting a very valid claim when he said, all of this is mine and I can give it to whomsoever I will. Well, then why did the Lord Jesus refuse it? Well, he refused it, of course, because the Father's will for him was that he should go on to the cross, that he should be your Redeemer and mine to redeem us from our sins. His purpose was not earthly power and earthly glory, but his purpose was to be a sacrifice for sins and to redeem us. Now, the Lord Jesus would not be turned away from that, even by the glory of this world. And when the Lord Jesus told Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, he gave a very important clue for you and I as to how we should overcome Satan. Stick close to the Word of God and follow exactly what the Word has to say. By the way, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go into a theological argument with Satan. He didn't say, well, now let's sit down and let's consider this, all of the Scripture has to say about this, and then we'll just reason it out. He picked out one verse of Scripture that was sufficient. He said, that's what God said, and that's what my desire is to do. And so he stood on that. Now that would be that'd be a very good example for you and me to follow when we're tested, when we're tried, is to take the Scripture that we know and to follow that Scripture, not argue about it, not have any discussion about it, but just follow straight down the path what the Word of God has to say. And so the Lord Jesus Christ vanquished Satan by sticking close to the Word of God and rejecting the appeal to worship Him. Well now, is there such an appeal as this going on today? If Satan exists in the world, and if he is a real creature, then we might expect that he's making this same kind of appeal today. As a matter of fact, he is. He is appealing today to people who will worship him. You know, God desires that we worship him. The Lord Jesus told the woman at the well, "The Father seeketh those who will worship him in spirit and in truth." And Satan is seeking worshipers also. It's interesting to notice here that he doesn't appeal to the Lord Jesus to serve him. He appeals to him to worship him. And that tells me that worship is very important, you see, because whoever we worship, that's who we'll serve. Two things Satan never mentioned here when he talked to the Lord Jesus. He didn't mention God. He didn't mention serving. Because he knew that if he mentioned God, he couldn't mention God. He would be immediately in conflict with God. He didn't mention service because he knew that if he got the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he would also have his service. And that's the same way it is today. If Satan gets your worship, he will also have your service. Now then, the third objective that we see here is that he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from this pinnacle." There's been a lot of speculation about this pinnacle of the temple and just exactly where it was. We're not told from the scriptures, but apparently it was a very high, elevated part in the temple court. And there is a tradition of the Jews. We're told this by Edersheim in his book on the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. There was a tradition of the Jews that the Messiah would manifest himself to them in the temple, and that he would come down in the court and of the temple, and that he would make certain statements to them. And one of the statements that they claimed that they believed the Messiah would make was that every Jew would have 2,800 servants, and a lot of other things that were ridiculous also. But anyway, they had this tradition, and perhaps Satan was appealing to the Lord Jesus to fulfill this tradition on the side of the Jews so that they would immediately accept him as the Messiah. And you can imagine, of course, what would have happened if he had gone to the temple, or if he had jumped down from this position at the temple and miraculously was just let down to the earth without any sort of harm, directly in front of the priests and all of those that were there in the temple, then they would acclaim him as, they perhaps would have acclaimed him as the Messiah and accepted him immediately on the spot. Well then, there wouldn't have been any need for the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. There wouldn't have been any need for all of the suffering that was to come. But he immediately could have been accepted. And so this was Satan's shortcut. Now, so we see from this that Satan's appeal to the Lord Jesus was to take a shortcut and to achieve his objective outside of the will of God. There's something else revealed about that objective in the reply that Jesus makes to him. You'll notice that he said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And this is a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. Now there's a reference to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9 that shows what it is to tempt the Lord. We're told that the children of Israel tempted the Lord when they drove with the Lord and they spoke to him about their need for water in Exodus chapter 17. 1 Corinthians 10 refers back to this incident recorded in Exodus 17. And we won't turn to it now, but you remember this incident. There came a time in the wilderness when they had no water and they were very thirsty, and they began to complain to Moses. And they began to say to Moses, "Moses, get us some water. We're thirsty. We're dying of thirst." And as though it was Moses' responsibility, and as though it was he was not performing his duty in seeing to it that they had water the moment that they needed it. Then they went on to complain not only against Moses, but against the Lord. The Lord became very angry. And although he did supply the water to them in a miraculous way, when Moses spoke to the rock and the water came, remember, Moses struck the rock, and the water came, but the Lord punished them for it. And when the Lord spoke to them about it, he said that he was calling the place of that place where this incident had happened Meribah, because they had murmured, they had striven against the Lord, they had rebelled against him. And he says, they said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now that was the frustration, that was the cry of their heart. Is the Lord here or not? If the Lord's here, then we ought to have water. And so it was, now that's what it means to tempt the Lord and to test him. We stick our necks way out and we try to put the Lord in a situation so that he has to perform a miracle for us, or else we feel that he has dishonored his name. So they were testing the Lord, and the Lord and Satan was testing the Lord in this particular incident to put himself way out on a limb. Cast yourself down from the temple. And if God is God, and if you're the Son of God, then he's got to save you from that situation. Now that's sin. That's an appeal that Satan often makes. And when he makes that kind of an appeal, it should be rejected by the child of God, because it would take us out of the will of God and out of the way that God has for us. Now, when we consider these objectives of Satan and what he's trying to accomplish, I think that you will find that they include everything that Satan is attempting to do in the world today. That practically everything that we see that he is guiding and that he is bringing about can be classified under one of these categories. And that's suggested to us in verse 13 of our lesson here. It says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation," well, it wasn't all the temptations that he was ever to present to the Lord, because there were other testings and there were other trials that came later. But the sense is that when he had ended every kind of testing. So these three kinds of things here include every kind of testing that Satan has to present to us. He either gets us out of the will of God by rebelling against our position, he appeals to us to worship him, or he appeals to us to provoke, to tempt the Lord. And if he can get us to do one of these things, one of these three things, then he will lead us into sin. Now, what can we do about this? What can we do about the testings that come from the Lord? I think the clue is very clearly and very simply given to us in this chapter in the replies of the Lord Jesus Christ to Satan. It's first of all that we should stick close to the Word of God. You'll notice how the Lord answers these temptations. In every instance, he quotes Scripture to Satan. And so we need to quote Scripture, and we need to have the Scripture in our memory and in our heart, so that there's no question about what our particular course should be in a particular situation. And then we should be obedient to what the Scripture has to say, and we should be confident in that obedience. There wasn't any question in the Lord's mind. He was very confident. He followed what the Word of God had to say. Well, there are some other questions, though, that are raised by this incident as we look upon it and as we think about it in terms of our modern-day situation. Because we do live in a day and time in which people are rebelling against their situation. We live in a day and time in which people are trying to better their circumstances. And we live in a day and time when people are going after the glory of this world and attempting to make it a better world. And I find that the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ to this situation is very instructive. And the instructions that are given to us in the rest of Scripture are very instructive. His example shows to us that there is an answer for the individual, and that God is interested in the individual. Satan makes his appeal to individuals. He makes his appeal to masses, and he even has under his power whole nations. But God's appeal is to the individual. So I see from this that God is not attempting to remake this world. He's not attempting to reform society and make heaven here on the earth. God is attempting to save out of this world a few individuals for his name. And he wants to preserve those individuals for the Lord Jesus Christ. His object is to bring many sons to glory, not to make this world another Garden of Eden. And so as we consider this situation, as we consider the fact that the Lord is interested in individuals, it should focus our attention personally and individually upon God. That was the original failure of Satan. He wasn't interested in God personally. He was interested in what he might bring about in this world. He was interested in a master plan that he had that would put him at the head of a great society, at the head of a great rebellion against God, in which he would have power and worship. But God is interested in changing the lives of individuals, making them conform to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the difference between the purpose of God and the purpose of Satan. And we see the enmity of Satan. And so it's important for each of us as individuals to follow the Word of God and to be dedicated to the purpose of God. Satan is never tired. He's always after us. Fortunately, he's not omnipotent, and he's not omnipresent, and he's not victorious over the Word of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has given, that he has obtained victory over this arch enemy that we had, and that he is all-powerful, even in the presence of Satan. We thank thee that he has demonstrated the fact that he is sufficient. And we pray, our Father, that thou wilt enable us to follow him in this way, and that our lives too may be a testimony to the fact that we belong to thee, and that we will not yield to the enemy of God. We pray that thou wilt guard us from the evil one, and keep us in thy will. Preserve us for thy purposes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.